Morning, everybody. Well, this morning I am going to preach to me. So you're welcome to listen in if you like, but I know I need this message and I'm going to make sure I at least get something out of it. A few weeks ago I popped over to my neighbour, he's got a few acres, and there was a 63-year-old Italian man who was helping mow some of his lawns. And I stopped and I was talking to this man, and in our conversation he mentioned that he had restrictive movement in his shoulder and also that he had a lot of trouble with his hips. And I have this little agreement going with God that if I'm talking with someone and they happen to start talking about their health issues, then that's probably a good sign that God actually wants me to overcome my fear and to offer to pray for them. So here we are, next to the ride-on mower, laying my hands on this Italian man for healing. Prayed first for his shoulders and then prayed for his hips. Well, following that prayer, we got into further spiritual conversations, talked about eternity and how we could be certain of eternal life. About 10 days later, I caught up with him and there was absolutely no change to his health. No healing, nothing. I marvelled at that. You'd marvel if someone got healed. I know that. But I really marvelled that he wasn't healed, because it's so easy for God to heal. And I've seen God heal shoulders that are frozen and won't raise up fully. I've seen God heal unchurched people requiring nothing of them. I often think you've got to deal with this and deal with that and deal with the other and then you get them healed. Yes, sometimes that's the case. But I've seen, especially with those Byron Bay crowds at the New Age festivals, God required nothing of these New Age seekers coming in and many of them got instantly healed. And so I was marvelling about this man's lack of healing, that I somehow couldn't bring about his healing. Now, to explain a little bit more from where I'm coming from, this is in the context of a two-month journey that God's had me on, and part of that journey is, I believe God wanted me to watch some video links to some revival meetings in America. And so these meetings are held in Mobile, Alabama. And the pastor, John Kilpatrick, he pastors a church there called the Church of His Presence. Now, I first heard of John Kilpatrick in the days of the Pensacola revival in Father's Day 1995 with a visiting evangelist. The Spirit of God, the presence of God, so descended upon that service that it just ran into the next service, and then it became continuous meetings night after night. The presence of God to save was so tangible in those meetings. People described them that when they went there, there was this absolute conviction of sin, and literally people would run to the front of the church in order to get their lives right with God. Now, 6 months ago, John had another evangelist, Nathan Morris, who was holding a conference at his church. And on the last day of the meetings, as Nathan Morris was ministering, the tangible presence of God entered into the meetings. John was describing how he was down the front with people who had come forward, and six people, and most of them he knew personally, who had hearing difficulties, all of them instantly were healed. The children were being powerfully touched by God. And John said to those there, he said, "This feels just like Father's Day 1995. But this time, not just the presence of God to save, but the presence of God to deliver and to heal." Well, they made a spontaneous decision to continue the meetings and just see what God might do. They ended up hiring a convention center that they hire 3 nights a week. Crowds of people are coming, many getting saved, many delivered, many incredible healings. I was watching one lady who 22 years ago, Christian woman, was in a car accident on Christmas Day. She was paralyzed totally from the legs down. 22 years, no feeling in her legs. And then as she received prayer, we watched on the video, as for the first time she had feelings begin to come in her leg. And the most awkward of attempts, but she stood up and began to walk. It's taken her a couple of months to get full and free mobility back, but she is totally and completely healed. I watched just recently another woman who had no hearing in one of her ears, but they went through these operation, and the doctors, it cost about $36,000, but they put some kind of device inside her brain here and had a like electrical plug sticking out where she could put a $4,000 adapter, plug it in there, and enabled her to get some hearing through that particular ear. Well, she had responded in these meetings, and the presence of God, as she was just in that atmosphere, it was like she just began to gently shake, and she was just crying out to God, saying, God, Jesus, I want to get closer to you. And all of a sudden, she could hear through this ear that surgically they had removed most of the bits. It was impossible for someone to ever hear through that ear. And yet God had somehow recreated it. Now can you see, in the context of this, that I'm praying for my neighbor and nothing happens. And see, when you go through disappointment or frustration, you've got a choice. You can either pull away from God and harden your heart and get mad at God because he didn't come through, he didn't do it the way you wanted to, or you can use that disappointment and frustration and let it drive you in desperation and hunger to God and say, God, what will it take to see you manifest your power and your glory in people's lives? Well, I began to choose to go after God. And I began to wonder and think, God, is there something about this key element of your presence that is part of my longing that I'm not yet fully coming into? And I began to wonder and think, is this a year God personally wants me to pursue his presence? And that's the title of this message, The Pursuit of His Presence. You might think that's a very odd expression, pursuing the presence of God. Isn't God everywhere? So how do you go about pursuing God when he's already everywhere? Pursuing the presence of God. Let me try and illustrate that. This room is full of air. But you don't necessarily feel the air unless you turn a fan on. So you can have air in a room. You can have a fan that's generating a gentle breeze and you start to feel it. Or you can have a cyclone type effect where the full power of that wind is released. You still can't see it, but you can see the manifestations of the effects of that wind in motion. And that's what I'm referring to. The pursuit of the presence of God in such a way that it becomes tangible in our time and space. Now, does the Bible actually have something to say about this topic, or is Ken just going to tell some stories? Well, let's find out. We're going to read in Exodus chapter 33. I can't tell you what page it's on for those who have the little Bibles there. But Exodus 33, the context of this is Moses and the Israelites are in the wilderness. They've been to Mount Sinai. They've had the golden calf incident. Moses has then smashed the tablets of stone. And then we pick up the account in chapter 33, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, you got it, Jebusites, they're all there. Number three, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. Whoa. There is something about God's presence and the demand on holiness. Verse 4. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments and I will decide what to do with you. You ever felt like that as a parent? You know, get in your room until I decide what I'm going to do with you. I think God was feeling like that. Then Moses goes into the tent of meeting where the cloud of his presence descends and God speaks with Moses. And when that happened, typically the Israelites would stand and worship each to the entrance of their tent as the presence of God would descend in the meeting room with Moses and God. Verse 15. So we're jumping a few verses. Verse 15. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. I mentioned before about God's presence, tangible presence, being present, if you like, to save. Maybe when you first got born again, you sensed the presence of God. You sensed His voice. You responded to the tug of the Spirit and you repented and in faith gave your life to Christ. But sometimes that presence of God's Spirit that saved you, He can be with you as you maybe help a friend come to faith in Christ. And God's presence, God's Holy Spirit is now working through you to touch someone else's life in the area of salvation. But on the day of Pentecost, the sound like a mighty rushing wind. I think God was trying to get their attention to the significance of His presence that was coming at that moment, the release of His Spirit. And 3,000 people were crying out, what must we do to be saved? That's, if you like, the cyclone effect of God's presence that can usher people into His kingdom. What about God's presence to heal? I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 5 and reading from verse 15. I described the Pensacola revival where it was a sense of God's holiness and conviction of sin and people would flock to get their lives right with God. And this more recent revival that's been happening has an element of the presence of God to heal. So reading from verse 15. Yet the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. The power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. So it would seem as you read through the gospel accounts, there is different degrees of the release of the healing power of Christ. There was a time he went to his hometown of Nazareth and Jesus marveled that he couldn't do many miracles there. In fact, no miracles, just a couple of healings. So Jesus was marveling at the lack of response in that place because of their hardness of heart and their offense that they had taken at him. There was another occasion that Jesus is just moving through a crowd, many people bumping up against him, but one woman with faith in her heart reached out, pushed through that crowd until she could touch the clothes of Jesus, and instantly Jesus stopped because healing virtue had gone from him. And when he asked, "Who touched me?" his disciples, of course, were like, "You're crazy, Jesus. Everyone's touching you." But why was it that one woman could somehow reach out and the presence of God's power in Jesus to heal could flow into her but touch nobody else? And yet there's other occasions when we read the scriptures where it says all who touched him, all were healed. Or in this occasion, the presence or power of God was there to heal. As I'm thinking this through, I'm not claiming that I've got this all theologically perfectly worked out. I'm on a journey. But I think of this in three realms or three applications. One is, personally, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are meant to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're meant to be filled with the Spirit of God. So that you can be in a situation of incredible fear, and yet, because of the presence of God in your heart, you can know absolute peace. You can be in circumstances that would destroy you, and yet your faith holds you, and you know God's with you, and you can remain through that. You can be in a situation desperately needing wisdom, and God's presence gives you the wisdom that you need. So we are all carriers, in a sense, of God's presence. We are all temples of the Holy Spirit if we're born again. Then there's the outworking of the presence of God in you and through you to those around you, so that you could lead someone else to Christ. You could pray for someone else and God's healing virtue is released. I remember when I was a young adult, I had a friend, unchurched friend, who would often come around to our home. And he told me, he said, "The atmosphere in your home is so different to the atmosphere in my home." And the only reason he'd go out of our house was to go have a cigarette and then come back in. He was attracted to something of the presence of God that indwelt that home. Isn't Jesus this the words of Jesus when he says, "When you go into a home, let your peace remain there and dwell there." And so you, as a carrier of the presence of God, can have this effect where your carrying of that presence, your peace, your confidence in God, your anointing can start to affect those around about. But then there's a corporate presence of God. And this is where we corporately are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We corporately are the temple of God, and God wants to dwell in us and manifest through us together. And sometimes in that setting, there can be these times of absolute sense of God's holiness pervading, God's power, God's conviction that's going on in a meeting. I guess another example out of Scripture was, you know, Peter. He's just walking up the street, and wherever his shadow falls, people are getting delivered and healed. There's a palpable presence and atmosphere of God to heal and God's power to be released in those circumstances. Back in 2002, we were pioneering what we called in those days Encounter. Very similar to what we now have as our impact encounter nights or encounter events. And so it was a place where anybody from the community could come, people from the church could come. And on one particular night, I spoke on a topic, very different presentation to this morning, but I spoke on the presence and power of Jesus And that night seemed like we had more opposition than any other night I'd ever run up to that point. As a team that was involved with that, we sensed this opposition. Many of my team couldn't make it or had one crisis after another, and it just drove us to pray. And we were praying like, God, you're up to something tonight. And Teresa was there, she was worship leading for me, and I spoke on this topic, and I really underscored the whole thing, saying, you cannot make God turn up and do anything. You cannot force the presence of God. He's a wind that will decide where he's going and what he's going to do. But by the cry of our hearts, we can create an atmosphere that's inviting for God to come with his presence and touch our lives. And so I preached this message. Teresa got up, and we had encouraged people to, there's a couple of things that we can do to prepare our hearts. One is to deal with unbelief and hardness, deal with any sin that's there, to be like the woman, you know, wanting to touch Jesus, reaching out in faith and worshiping him without holding anything back, crying out in love and adoration to God. Well, we just began to do this. And somewhere in that process, the tangible presence of God came into that room. It was the smallest encounter night we'd ever run. And yet it was the most profound. I had never witnessed it before in my own ministry. I haven't seen it in that way ever since. I preached the same message a couple of weeks later. Didn't have the result, the same result. But that night, we could sense God himself coming in the building. A lady starts without no altar call. Lady just walks to the front, and I start to go towards her, and then God just knocks her over. A large, tall guy, big fella, he's just standing there, and all of a sudden he falls back. Chairs go everywhere, manifesting on the floor, and we've got to get him delivered. Someone else stands up to prophesies this powerful word, and then bang, hits the floor. Teresa, worshipping her heart out, crash, she goes down. A quarter, it was only a small crowd, but a quarter of the people, God just sovereignly just did business with them. It was just incredible. And then we're busy ministering, and Teresa and others are still worshipping. And then it seemed like there was a bit of an ebb and flow. There was this sense of, it was just all dying down a little bit. And I said, look, why don't we just gather together and just give thanks to what God has just visited us. And as we started to thank him, it was like his presence just refilled the room again. I'm sure this went on for about an hour. That was a time. I couldn't make it happen. I tried a couple of weeks later, nothing. But we experienced corporately the tangible presence of God coming into our midst as we hungered and cried out for him. So, Ken, are you listening? Yes, I'm listening. I need this. Because part of my makeup is I love results. I love to work hard. I love to see the outcomes of what I pursue. But God's taught me that apart from him, I can do nothing. And so I love the frustrations I go through. I love the disappointments I wrestle constantly with, because it drives me after the heart of God. It drives me back into that place and say, God, unless your presence goes with me, I have nothing. What else will distinguish me from anybody else if I can't carry your presence and deliver your presence and touch and power to the people around me? Now, if you happen to be listening in, or maybe I'm just preaching to myself this morning, and you likewise want to say, I want to pursue the presence of God like never before. So how do we do that? That's a whole message in itself, but just a couple of little pointers. There's a principle of hungering and thirsting are the ones that are filled. There's the principle of, like Nazareth, dealing with a hardness and unbelief in our life that hinders the presence and power of God and His work being released. There's something about intimacy. And again, because of my personality, you know, I'll go do something rather than sit and be. But in the process of recognizing my need for God, He draws you into this place of intimacy, which is really what He's after. And as we see modeled in the tabernacle and the temple, God's presence seemed to always be surrounded by the concept and the attitude of worship. Total worship, abandonment of everything to God. We can't make God show up. It's like trying to make a romantic night with your wife happen. You can do some things that are conducive, but you can't make the perfect night happen. I think a few people related with that. Okay. All right. Individually, you can cultivate this hunger of abiding and allowing the presence of God to fill you. You can go after it in a way that, God, I need you to not just be a fountain within me, but a flowing river that touches the lives surrounding me. And we can, in our corporate meetings, go after God like never before. We can't make Him turn up, but He loves the cry of His people that worship and hold nothing back. Let's pray. Father, I need this message. May I never, ever forget it. May it burn a hunger within me, a desperateness, a thirst for You. And in the process, Lord, that You would actually tug at my heart and draw me into a place of intimacy and friendship, a place of abiding where, in a sense, whether results happen or don't, I'm in love with You. But Lord, we want to tell You that apart from You, we have nothing. And unless Your presence goes with us, Lord, what will distinguish us from the Rotary Club or the hockey club next door or anything else? Lord, we need You and we long for You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Going to invite the worship team up. And you want to go hard after God, you can do that. I don't know if you want to say something to you, Jeff. But
just a couple of things. While the guys are getting ready. First of all, I just want to honor Ken. Because that was a vulnerable message. Now, there's a significant difference between vulnerability and insecurity. And they often look the same. When we are aware of our lack, when we are aware of our need, when we are aware of our smallness, and the focus is us, there is insecurity. When we are aware of all of those things, and the focus is the greatness and the power and the love and the faithfulness of God, then there is vulnerability. One takes us to inward looking and fear and unbelief. The other takes us to cry out to and hold on to God. I'd like us all to be able to take a slice of that vulnerability pie this morning, because I believe within that is blessing, and I honour You for that, because we've been on this journey together, haven't we, and it's been fun.
Okay.
And the other thing to say is that on this journey, not just talking about today, but as we proceed, we are used to things being tidy and neat. Now, I don't mean that, like the mess of people falling down or shouting or whatever, but as I study many great moves of the Spirit and the people who God leads into it, they don't care about what it looks like. For us, we'll say, right, we're going to wait for God to move. We wait for 30 seconds and then we go, awkward. And people start tapping their feet and checking for messages on the phone and thinking of their favourite chorus to sing. You know, whatever it is that's going on. That shows how old I am. I used the word chorus. Did you notice that?
Could have used him.
Yes, a hymn. But that's not the way God moves. And you look at some folk who know that God is at work, and they'll just say, we're just going to wait. And they might wait for 10 minutes because they have a faith and confidence in what God has said. And then slowly you'll see God move. We've got to get used to being uncomfortable, knowing that God isn't. We've got to get used to not feeling in control, knowing that God is. We've got to get used to being vulnerable without being insecure. We've got to get used to hearing the voice of the Spirit and not listening to the voice of the flesh, because that's part of the journey too.
Yeah. As we stand and worship now, if in the process of worshiping God, you sense God prompting you to receive prayer, well then grab someone near you, come over to the mat. But let's first just go after God. And when you feel the release to have prayer, you, and then you go and follow the prompting of the Lord.